Zacchaeus, we have a divine appointment that is part of the saving will of God. I have to keep it with you. This must happen. It can be no other way. Jesus was seeking him according to a sovereign plan.
This is the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing a message titled, The Friend of Sinners. Last time, Don pointed out that even though sin separates people from God, Jesus brings us back into relationship with him. In fact, back to life. Indeed, he is a friend to sinners. We learned that he seeks us with a sovereign call and a sovereign plan. Today, we'll hear more about how he seeks and also how he saves. Turn back in your Bible to Luke chapter 19 as we join Don Green now in The Truth Pulpit.
What you see in the story of Zacchaeus is the veil is pulled back and we get a little glimpse into the nature of the friendship of Jesus toward sinners. The friendship of Jesus toward you. It was a divine compulsion. And in Zacchaeus, we see an illustration of the fact it's not just a macro event that they had in mind, but that it had individual application that was equally part of the saving plan of God. And if you're a Christian and you're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ today, understand that your salvation, this is so great and so humbling, and it's hard to even get our minds around it, but your salvation and mine was part of a divine must. God intended this to happen. It must happen according to the will of God. He said, I wanted you. I want you for mine. And it must occur. And so he placed a compulsion on your heart to bring you to Christ, and you came in glad response, just like Zacchaeus did. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. You know what Zacchaeus was seeing there? Remember what he wanted. He just wanted to see Jesus. From his own understanding, his goal was to see Jesus just pass by and be a brief witness to the passing greatness of this itinerant teacher. If I can just see him, kind of reminds me of the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years. If I could just touch the fringe of his cloak, that would be enough. And what he got instead was something far greater, far more wonderful than he had dared to hope. If only I can climb a tree and see him. And now this one that he wants to see calls him by name and says, I've got to stay at your house tonight. All of a sudden, the realm of blessing is exploding on his mind and he's realizing this is far greater than anything I could imagine. All I can do is follow. I just know I'm really happy about this. Whenever I read this, I always kind of picture Zacchaeus almost falling down out of the tree, so shocked and surprised, and hangs by a branch and then drops down and hurries over to Jesus. Yes, Lord, come to my house. I want you here. I welcome you. I'm so very glad to welcome you into my place. Jesus utterly thrilled Zacchaeus with those words. Jesus, you'll spend time with me? You'll come to my house? You, the Great One, would be with me? Let's go. Let's be together. Whatever you want from me, Lord, I want to hear. This was a sovereign plan that was now being executed in real time. It was being carried out. And Zacchaeus was the beneficiary. Beloved, if you have any sense of the greatness of salvation, the greatness of Christ, the greatness of the cross, the greatness of His shed blood, the greatness of the work of the Spirit, the greatness of the Word of God. It should shrink you and humble you in your pride and cause bursting gratitude to come out of your innermost being to realize that God has bestowed this same gift of salvation on you. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, has come to you in no less a great way than He came to Zacchaeus that day. He came to the unworthy home of your heart and said, "I want to abide there." This great, 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 great Christ has condescended to save you and redeem you. We've got to be glad and happy just like Zacchaeus was. You sought me. Wow. Now, thirdly, you said that Jesus seeks sinners with a sovereign call according to a sovereign plan. Watch this in verse 7. He also seeks sinners with sovereign independence. Sovereign independence. The crowd did not like what Jesus was doing. They hated Zacchaeus. They resented him. They hated everything that he stood for. And the crowd did not approve of this at all. They thought Jesus should stay separate from Zacchaeus and let that chief tax collector rot in his sins. Verse 7. The contrast of verse 7 with everything that's gone before should stun you in its ugliness. Because in verse 7, when they saw it, the crowd around, in other words, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." He calls himself a great holy teacher, but he's going to be with a man who is a sinner. What does he think he's doing? We disapprove. Can you imagine the haughtiness of an attitude like that? To look at the Son of God showing mercy on an individual sinner and someone, a man, standing up and saying, "No, stop! This is not right!" Are you kidding me? Really, really, you're kidding, right? This shows you the ugliness of the sin of man in its whole wretched rottenness. These proud sinners who were watching this happen would interfere with the divine must of Jesus Christ. They would insert themselves and say, "No, the divine plan can't go there. This man is a sinner." Totally missing the fact that they were equally lost on the one hand, and totally missing how utterly inappropriate, to put it mildly, it is for a sinner to accuse God of unrighteousness. Saying, "This isn't righteous. This is wrong. He's going to be with a sinner." But you know what? God is sovereign in His independence. He saves whom He wishes to save. God does not submit His mercy to a council of human beings for approval before He decides whom He's going to save. He has mercy on whom He desires. That's His prerogative. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He can give it to whom He wishes. And you ought to be, listen, you better be glad He does if He gave it to you, because you had no more claim on it than that rotten tax collector from 2,000 years ago. There was nothing about your life that prompted God to save you. There was no goodness in you that prompted Him to save you. None. Zero. And we have to humble ourselves under that and realize that we're no better than any other sinner that's around. Salvation is God's gift, and He is free to dispense it according to His good pleasure. And beloved, mark it, unsaved men hate Him for that. They would rather choose for themselves who would go into God's kingdom and then leave others out. And if you think I'm saying too much there, let's take a look at 21st century Christianity, shall we? Let's look at the church today. The church and all of its politics. The Christians who just continually speak about how they hate Islam and hate Muslims and bomb the Muslims. The so-called Christians that are known more for their anti-homosexual agenda rather than the fruit of the Spirit being lived out in their lives. This is an immediate, direct issue for the Church of Christ today. Beloved, these people who have a different political agenda have been enslaved by deviancy, have been born in and raised in false religion, are not our enemies that we self-righteously want to crush. They are sinners who need our Lord Jesus Christ, just like you did, just like I did. We have to understand that our mission is spiritual, that we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ who seeks and saves sinners. And wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be glorious if, as we're doing that, someone in the chains of homosexual sin heard that and responded and came to Christ as a result? If the most virulent advocate of homosexuality came and said, I feel the weight of my sin, Christ will receive me? And we say, yeah, He's a friend of sinners. Come to Christ. I don't care about the politics. That'll get sorted out in time. Your soul is what's at stake. Come to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if one day this room had 75 converted Muslims in it who once had wanted to bomb but now were just loving Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You've got to see what it is we're after and what it is that we do. It's precisely here that we have to examine ourselves. We graciously and unashamedly offer Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, to them. And we overlook the other differences, if only for the sake that our Lord would work in their lives and be gracious and save them just like He saved me and saved you. That's the gospel. And the gospels repeatedly show that Jesus Christ showed mercy to tax collectors and prostitutes over self-righteous men who thought they needed no repentance and condemned those sinners as being unworthy of a position in God's kingdom. The crowds complained that they didn't get a vote. We have to examine ourselves. We have to ask, it is what we love the most. We love the gospel. We love the friend of sinners. And we want to see sinners come to Him. You know what? When sinners come, they're going to come out of backgrounds that are different than what we think. God saves them according to His sovereign independence. God saves sinners. Do you see? He saves sinners, the worst of them. That is the glory of the gospel. And we don't hold back the gospel based on some kind of degree of sin that someone has committed. The worst of criminals, the hardest of men, we openly, freely say, Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, come to Him. There's no pre-qualification. There's not a line of sin that you cross that suddenly excludes you. If that line had been crossed in Zacchaeus' day, Zacchaeus never would have come. We have to, you and I, we have to get with the mind of Christ on this and realize that the gospel is for sinners. And sometimes the sin is going to be really, really ugly. But that's up to the Lord to sort out. Jesus said, look at verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why He came. Now, second major point here. He seeks sinners, and I'm glad He does, because He sought me. Secondly, He saves sinners. He saves sinners. You ever wonder what they discussed, what Zacchaeus and Jesus talked about while they were at dinner? It's right there between verse 7 and 8. It's just that there's no print there to show us. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what they discussed, but it's not hard to guess, because throughout the book of Luke, Jesus stressed repentance and the righteousness of the kingdom. Look back at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Don't try to follow along. I'm going to speed through this a little bit. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, if He's calling Zacchaeus, He says, we've got to meet today to discuss these things. What's He going to talk about? He's going to talk about repentance. Chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Luke 15, Luke 24 also speak of this. Jesus Christ, throughout the Gospel of Luke, said, I came to preach repentance. When He got together with Zacchaeus in the fulfillment of the divine plan, He spoke to Zacchaeus about repentance as well. And the dialogue that they had resulted in the conversion of Jesus. And so when He saves sinners, He brings them to repentance. Look at verse 8 of Luke 19. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. You know what He's doing there? He's implementing one of the distinguishing marks of true repentance, a willingness to make restitution. He says, Lord, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give him back four times as much as what I took from him. The Old Testament law required a 20% repayment. He goes way beyond that. He goes 20 times beyond that and says, I'll give him four times as much. Not to earn salvation. He couldn't save himself. This was the overflow of a repentant heart that says, Lord, I want to separate myself from everything earthly that I benefited from in my sin. I'll separate myself from it all because I'm just so glad to have You. That's true repentance. He turned from sin so thoroughly that He wanted to separate Himself from its earthly gain. Beloved, as you think about your own repentance, do you hate your sin enough to make it right when you've harmed others? Oh, man, that's an arrow to the heart, isn't it? If you're conscious that you've wronged somebody, your repentance means that you want to do what you can to make it right if you can. You see, repentance is real. It's not simply an outward motion that you go through walking down an aisle. It results in a genuine life change that totally reorients your thinking toward everything that went before. That's repentance. You're oriented toward righteousness so much that the fruit of wickedness you no longer want a part of. Zacchaeus here renounced his fortune so that nothing would stand between him and Christ. Jesus had led him to repentance, and secondly, He also, when He seeks sinners, He brings them to faith. He brings them to repentance and He brings them to faith. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, and He says, today Salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Well, that's kind of an awkward thing to our ears today, maybe. What does that mean? He's affirming the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation. He says he's become a son of Abraham. He is a son of Abraham. Now watch this. Jesus isn't saying that Zacchaeus is a literal biological Jew here in this context. That wouldn't make any sense. He's affirming the reality of Zacchaeus' faith. Galatians 3:7 says, "It is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." Galatians 3:7, "It is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." And so for Jesus to call Zacchaeus a man of faith, watch this, is to say that he has the same quality of faith that Abraham did. And Abraham, God declared Abraham righteous on the basis of his faith. Genesis 15:6. Zacchaeus was now a man of repentance and faith. He trusted this Christ who sought him out. And at the end of the whole story, verse 10, you see, is now the concluding summary of all of this. This divine plan, this divine compulsion, this divine call. The purpose with Zacchaeus had been achieved. He was now a son of God through faith in Christ. And so in verse 10, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." For all those who are around, for all of those who are around, he's saying, look at this. This is what the purpose of my coming means. This is the goal that it is designed to attain. A sinful man, yes, has been forgiven. A fraud and a cheat has been declared righteous in the sight of God. Jesus said, "This is why I came. Out of the grace and mercy of the love and goodness of God, I came to rescue rebels. I came to save them." Shortly after this encounter, our Lord Jesus went to the cross and died for Zacchaeus' sins and the sins of everyone else who would ever believe him throughout the course of time. In his death and resurrection, he finished that work of which Zacchaeus was the beneficiary. Beloved, the message is the same today. Come to Christ, sinners. Jesus Christ promises you eternal life if you'll repent and put your faith in him. Don't think you're too good for it. Watch this. Don't think you're too good for it, because you're not. Beloved, don't think you're too bad for it either. I know that there are a lot of wicked deeds kept secret that are represented here. Babies have been aborted at some of your hands. You're not foreign to the deviant aspects of our culture, some of you, a few of you. God brought you here today to show you the goodness and the promise of Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. Your sin does not place you beyond the saving arm of God. Come to Christ. Jesus is your friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus saves. That's why he came. I invite you to come to the Christ who saved me from my own wretchedness. Christian, let's remember that this is our message. Let's beware of getting caught up in secondary matters that aren't central to the gospel. Let's call sinners to Christ and assure them, promise them based on the Word of God, anyone who will listen, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He'll save you just like he saved me.
That is wonderful news indeed. And repeating again John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Pastor Don Green has just wrapped up his message, "The Friend of Sinners," here on the Truth Pulpit. And you can hear it again at your convenience when you visit thetruthpulpit.com and download the podcast. But Don, while this radio broadcast is a valuable tool to help increase biblical understanding, we have other great tools available too, don't we?
That's right, Bill, we do. Friend, we want to do everything we can to help you receive God's Word into your life. And so there's a lot of resources available for you to take advantage of on our website. We broadcast our church services Sunday and Tuesday over our live stream. All of my weekly sermons are available for easy access via our podcast. And there are also free study guides for some messages to help you or your church group study God's Word on your own. You can find all of those things when you go to the place that Bill's going to point you to right now.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com and follow the links. That's thetruthpulpit.com. By the way, you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page and information about church services at Truth Community Church. If you happen to be in the Cincinnati area, we would love to meet you. Again, visit thetruthpulpit.com for all the info. I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.